Is this one on? I just wanted to say thanks so much, but not just for this, whatever it is, but for all the support I've had from so many of you over the years, just developing the ministry. I don't think very many people get to have such an incredibly positive first experience. So I just want to thank all of you so much for your support, for any gifts that I may have in supporting me in those ways. So thank you very much. If you see us around for, I don't know, a while, we haven't given up. We're not doing anything like that. We're feeling called, and this is going to be a part of our lives in wherever area or whatever capacity God calls us to serve. So we thank you for your prayers and your support in every way.
Yeah, thanks. We have a short video just to lead us into the sermon this morning.
This doesn't take long because I got stuff to do tonight.
She's coming. Okay.
Surprise!
Happy birthday, Jesus!
Hey, what are you guys doing?
Well, today is your special day, and your birthday comes only once a year.
Well, yeah, you're right. Since you're here, why don't you sit down and talk? We'll catch up.
No. This is about you. And this year, for your birthday, we knew exactly what you wanted.
Really?
Yeah, wait till you see them.
We all got you gifts.
Well, the gifts are really unnecessary. I mean, I just want to sit down and chat.
Here, open mine first.
Oh, okay. All right. Well. Oh. Clever.
Yeah?
WWID. And I'm the only one that can wear it.
Right? Do you love it or what?
Yeah.
I thought, if Jesus would want anything, this would be it.
It's great, Drew. Listen, I know you were looking for work.
Yeah, Jesus, you know what? We're all looking for work. Here, open mine.
Sure.
It's a Bible.
Oh, Bible.
And it's got your name on it, and your words are in red, just in case you forgot what you said.
Always nice. Yeah, I don't know what to say. How did it go when you went over to talk to your
aunt? Oh, Jesus. Here, open my gift.
Okay.
Yeah, you're going to love it.
All right.
Yeah. See? Right there. Huh?
Okay, and what is this?
Sand from the Holy Land. I special ordered it just for you so that you would feel more at home, you know?
I do. Anyway,
and that's not all. Check this out.
Cross.
Yes, a cross, exactly. But not just any cross. This cross was made from the same wood that your cross was made from. Can you believe it? And you can wear it as a necklace, you know, to remind you of that day.
Yeah, I don't think that's a problem. All this is unnecessary, guys, because all I really want to do is talk.
Jesus, what is your problem? I mean, if you don't like our gifts, just say so.
Yeah, we went through a lot of trouble to get you these. This Bible was not cheap, and the engraving was real gold.
You're going to act like that. You can forget about seeing us at Easter.
You know, you can at least be grateful for the stuff that you wanted.
But all I really wanted was you. What are you laughing about?
We've been in this Christmas series I've called The Crucial Questions of Christmas. And remember last week we looked at Joseph. Joseph had his fiancée come to him and say, "Honey, I'm pregnant and I've never had sex and the baby is God." So his plan, understandably, was to send her away quietly, but God came to him in a dream with a new plan. God's plan for Joseph, if you remember last week, is bigger. And it was better, but it was also harder. And the question that confronted Joseph was, will I follow God's plan for my life? That's a question you're going to have to deal with in 2012. Will I go my way, or will I go God's way? This week I want to look at the wise men's question. The wise men, to me, are the most fascinating people in the Christmas story. Who were these guys anyway? The answer is, we don't really know. We don't really know who the wise men were. The Bible calls them magi. Magi were a kind of combination of philosopher, scientist, and astronomer. They were quite wealthy. The magi were wealthy and they were well-educated. They were the Socrates, the Platos, the Aristotles of that time. Those were magi. Kind of a combination scientist, philosopher, intellectual, astronomer. Kind of Renaissance people. That's really all we know about them. Where did they come from? Well, we don't know. The Bible says they came a long way from the East. Maybe they came from Persia. They could have come from India. Maybe they came from China. We don't really know. We just know that they were educated, wealthy people, and then they made a very long trip to Jerusalem from the East. They could have been Chinese. We just don't know. How many of the wise men were there? Everybody always says three. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't even tell us how many wise men there were. There could have been a dozen. There could have been 20. There could have been a whole caravan of wise men. The Bible doesn't say, well, why do we always think there's three of them? We think that because it says they brought these three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And every Christmas production you've ever seen has three wise men. But the Bible says there were wise men, plural. We don't know how many it was. The story about the wise men is in the Bible in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Bethlehem is the Hebrew word for house of bread. So the bread of life is born in the house of bread. So Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem during the time that Herod was king. Now, Herod was not really the true king of Israel. He was appointed by the Roman Caesar, and the Roman Caesar placed him as the king of Israel. But as a result, because he was a puppet king, everyone in Israel hated his guts. He was a phony king. He was placed there by the residents of the Roman Empire. All of the Jews hated him. And because of that, Herod was scared to death that he was going to be overthrown. He knew that people wanted to get rid of him. And he was so paranoid about this that he had all of his own kids killed. He had his wife killed. And he had other relatives killed. So he's a paranoid puppet king. And he wouldn't let anybody get close enough to the throne because he was afraid he was going to be overthrown. So when he hears about a king of the Jews being born, that made him reach for his Valium. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And about that time, wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews?'" There's only one way they could know this. They had to be students of the Old Testament. So whether they lived in India or Asia, you know, wherever it was, somewhere in the East, so it wasn't Africa, wherever it was, evidently they had Old Testament scriptures. And they were studying those scriptures. And they had read the prophecies that had said for thousands of years God was going to send a Messiah, a Savior, someone to save the world from their sins. So obviously they knew this, even though they weren't Jewish. Then it says in verse 2, "We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." Now, there's nothing unusual, even in that time, about using stars for guidance. Even today, boats and ships use the stars for guidance. It's sort of a backup, an old-fashioned form, you know, of GPS. But for thousands of years, whether on land or sea, travelers have used the stars to chart their path. You know, okay, we're still heading north, that kind of thing. There's nothing unusual about that by itself. It says in verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he'd heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. So that's quite an understatement. In fact, in the Greek, it could be translated, he freaked out. It says all the people freaked out. I think they freaked out because they knew he freaked out. And he's this paranoid king, and they're thinking, what's Herod going to do? He did what politicians do. He organized meetings, two of them. One meeting with the priests, and the other with the wise men. It says, beginning in verse 4, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. And he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. Yeah, right. He wants to kill the baby. He wants to kill off the competition. In fact, he sent his legions to Bethlehem and they killed every baby under the age of two, every baby boy. But by this time, Joseph had been warned in a dream by God. And so Mary and the baby Jesus, they had escaped and they'd gone down to Egypt during this time. So Jesus actually lived in Egypt for a while as a young baby. Then it says in verse 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. So this is where it gets unusual. So this is some kind of unique star. It's actually hovering. Maybe it's a bright light. We don't know what it was. We have no indication that anyone else saw it. People have tried to trace it to Halley's Comet and all kinds of other things, but we really don't know. You know, we just know that God made this light appear. Could have been a small light. It could have been an actual star. It had guided him all across this long desert to get to Israel. And it leads him first east to Jerusalem. Then it leads him south to Bethlehem. And there it stops. And then in verse 10 we read, but when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Now notice they didn't worship Mary. They worshipped him, Jesus. Notice the phrase, they entered the house. Now I want you to notice that Jesus is not in the stable anymore. The baby has been moved to a house. So I know that your entire life, every nativity scene, every manger scene you've seen, everything you've probably got in your house, they've got Mary and Joseph and the cows and the sheep and the donkey and the shepherds and the wise men just over here. The problem is it didn't happen that way. The shepherds and the wise men never met because the wise men did not come to the stable. They came a few weeks later, maybe a few months later. But by this time, Joseph and Mary had moved the baby to a house, so they're no longer in the stable. So I'm not saying you have to sell your precious moments manger scene on eBay. It's okay. But it's not correct. The fact is, you know, they got their Christmas, but they weren't at the stable. You know, the wise men, it says, they came to the house. Joseph had moved his family into a house. Then in verse 11, it says, then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Today, I want to do two things. As we look at the wise men, I want to ask two questions. Number one, what made the wise men wise? And second, how did they decide on what gift to give Jesus? What do you give God who's got everything? What's the significance behind those gifts? It's important for you to understand that certain things made the wise men wise. They did certain things, and if we were to do the same things, we too would be wise. And if you were to do these things in 2012, you would be a wise person, and I think you would be a successful person. Number one, they were seekers of the truth. Wise people seek the truth. They're not happy with guesses. They're not happy with speculation. They're not happy with, well, I hope this is true. They want to know. They want to know the truth. They want to know the truth about life. They want to know the truth about me. They want to know the truth about God. They want to know the truth about my past, about my future. Wise people seek the truth. It says in verse 2, it says, where is the newborn King of the Jews? They were seeking Jesus. Wise men still seek Jesus today. Wise women still seek Jesus today. Really, friends, there's two kinds of people in life when it comes to truth. There are speculators, and there are seekers. Speculators, they just guess about the truth. They wonder, they conjecture, they guess, they make assumptions. They say, well, I think God is like, or I think God is like, or they'll say, I like to think of God as. People say that to me quite often. I don't know if they do that because I'm a pastor. But I, you know, in kindness, I don't say this, but I like to say, you know, well, who cares what you think, right? Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. What matters is the truth. Because I could think God is a fuzzy bunny and be wrong. I could think he's Elvis reincarnated, but so what? You know, what you think about God is irrelevant. What I think about God is irrelevant. It might make me comfortable, but it might be wrong. What we need to know is the truth about God, not what we think, not what we guess, not what we speculate. You know, speculators, they love to argue. They love to discuss. They love to talk about God. They go around and around in reason, and they never make any decisions. They just speculate. They like to get into big discussions, big talks, even debates. But they just don't ever really get to the truth. They just want to talk about it. Seekers, however, genuine seekers, on the other hand, God loves seekers. That's when you take the time and the trouble to find the truth. Genuine seekers do certain things. They ask questions. That's what these wise men did. They were studying the Old Testament scriptures. They had obviously studied these texts, and they knew a Savior was going to be born, and they were watching what was happening around them. They saw the star. They were alert. They were looking for signs. They're willing to do whatever it takes to find the answers. That's a good thing. I mean, if you're a seeker and you haven't come to know Jesus yet, that's okay. This is a good church for you. You've got to seek the truth. God loves seekers. It says in Jeremiah 29, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. Another rendering says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So if you are genuinely serious about knowing the truth, you can't miss it. Because God's not going to let you miss it. If you don't have prejudices in your mind, if you're genuinely serious about seeking the truth, I'm absolutely confident you're going to come to it because God loves seekers. So the wise men were wise because they sought the truth. But more than that, number two, they were willing to go to any lengths to find it. That's wise. They were willing to go to any lengths to find it. So this next year in 2012, as we go into this new year, I just want to ask you, are you willing to go to any lengths to find out the truth about your finances, about your health, about God, about your life, about your family, about those habits and hang-ups that are hanging on? These guys were willing to go to any length to find the truth. It says in Matthew 2, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. So these guys had traveled thousands of miles, a great expense. It cost them a lot. It cost them a lot of money. It took a lot of effort. They gave up a lot of time. I don't know what they left behind, but it could have been very important to them. Here's what I think is the irony of this story. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the year zero, history is split in AD and BC by this event we're talking about. So Jerusalem in the year zero is the spiritual center of the world. All of the spiritual activity of the world is taking place in Jerusalem. All of the major religious leaders of the world are in Jerusalem. And not one of them was seeking Jesus. It's the guys on the outside who got to come to Christmas. Here's an amazing thing. Herod was a king. He missed Christmas. All of the political leaders of Jerusalem missed Christmas. All the religious leaders missed Christmas. It was in their backyard. All the business people missed Christmas. Very few people actually caught on to what was going on that night. The only people that really knew about Jesus' birth were Joseph and Mary, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were relatives, mother and father of John the Baptist, Simeon the priest, a few shepherds, and then these wise men, all the way from eastern lands. That you can have Jesus right in your midst and miss him if you're not looking for him. That's what's going on here. Contrast the wise men who make this 4 to 5 month trip across this scorching hot desert because they're so serious about seeking God. That's wise. And number three, they were persistent until they found Jesus. You know, that's what made them wise. If you're wise and you're seeking, you haven't decided yet, you will not stop in your investigation until you meet Jesus face to face. Have you persisted until you find Jesus? If you haven't yet, don't stop seeking. It's a mistake to quit the journey too soon before you get to meet Jesus. So they get there and they come in the house and they get to meet Jesus. They get to meet the baby Jesus. So here's what happens, I think, in life. You're going along, you know, and as you enter, as you sort of go into high school and as you come towards the end of high school, maybe you think about college or university, you have these very important questions. You have these ultimate questions. You ask things like, you know, why am I here? Who am I? You know, am I significant? Does my life have meaning? You know, what's my future? And you begin to ask these questions, but before you know it, you again enter into this period of young adult life, and then you get really busy, and you get distracted by dating, by going to school, by getting a job, by getting married, having kids, and all of a sudden, you just forget about those really important questions. And you stop seeking, and you stop the journey, but that's not wise. You need to find the answers to the ultimate questions of life. So a lot of people start off in life thinking, what's the purpose of my life? Who is God? How do I get to know him? What's life all about? And then somehow they get rolled off in the ditch, busy making money, busy improving their golf score, busy having fun, you know, busy impressing other people. All of a sudden they're distracted, and you stop the journey before you get to the end. That's not wise. The wise men, they're seekers of the truth. They're willing to go to any length to know what the truth is about God, about life. And they're willing to keep on going, even across a desert. Maybe you're in a desert right now. But they keep going through that desert until they find Jesus. And then number four, this made them wise. They were there for the right reason. So what's the reason they came on the quest for Jesus? It says in Matthew 2, verse 2, we've come to worship him. Why were they looking for Jesus? They were looking to show gratitude. They were looking to show honor. They were looking to worship him. They were looking to express their love. They didn't come to Jesus looking for political advantage. It says they came to worship him. You know, a lot of people today want to use Jesus, but they don't want to love him. They want to use Jesus, but not love him. We do that all the time. But God's not your genie. God's not a vending machine. It's not like you rub the lamp and you pray your prayer and God gives you whatever you want. You serve at his command, not vice versa. You exist for him. God does not exist for you. So God, for a lot of people, is just a vending machine. They want to use God but not love him. But it says it came for the right reason. They came to worship him. That's wise. And then number five, they were willing to give Jesus the best that they had. So they didn't give Jesus their leftovers. They didn't give him the stuff that, you know, didn't sell at the garage sale. They didn't give him trivial things. They didn't give him some lip service. They didn't give him the last minute gift card, which is so warm and tender, shows so much thought. I know I just ruined Christmas for some of you. I realize that. When they come to Jesus, came for the right reason. They came to give Jesus the very best they had. It says in verse 11, they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, every one of these gifts has significance and symbolism. I heard about a little preschool boy that got this confused. He called them maggots instead of magi. So he said the maggots bought God, Frankenstein, and Smurfs. That was cute. What's the significance behind gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I'll quickly explain this to you. Gold is the gift for kings. In all of antiquity, if you were to see a king, you would bring that king a tribute of gold. Because gold was the most precious metal. You know, they didn't know about platinum in those days. Gold was the most precious metal. So when you went to see a king, as tribute, you would offer that king. You would say, here is a tribute of gold. So they are saying to this, in front of this baby Jesus, he is a king. But they also brought frankincense. Now, as the name suggests, frankincense is the incense that was used in the temple for the worship of God. So they're saying this little baby is no mere baby. We know that we've come a long way, not just to see a king, but to see God. So they bring him this incense, this frankincense, because that's a gift that they would use in the temple for the worship of God. The third gift is most unusual. It's a strange baby gift. Any woman who got this at a baby shower would have been shocked, because myrrh is a spice used in antiquity to embalm dead bodies. It's a burial spice. So when a person had died, they would use myrrh on the body, and they would wrap them in linen, and they would put them in the grave. So the wise men are saying, this baby is going to die. He's not just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just worthy of our worship because he's God. He is the Messiah who's come to die. See, Jesus did not come to earth to live. He came to earth to die. To die for your sins, my sins, so we could go to heaven. To pay for those sins, so you could be forgiven. So even before Jesus had spoken his first word, there were people who knew he came to die. So the myrrh, it symbolizes the cross, Jesus' purpose for coming. So let's just say, I planned a birthday party for you, and I invited 1 million people. And you're thinking, this is going to be great. This is going to be the best party ever. And I tell everybody who's coming to the party to bring gifts. Bring lots of gifts. So we hold this birthday party for you. And when we get there, I say to everybody, give your gift to each other. And everybody gives their gifts to each other, and you don't get a single gift. How would you feel? Shut out. But that's called Christmas. Who gives gifts to the birthday boy? It's his birthday. Who gives gifts to everybody on the planet except Jesus? And it's his birthday. What are you going to give Jesus for his birthday? You spent enormous amounts of money on everybody else. It's not even their birthday. Wouldn't it be kind of weird to have a birthday party and you don't get any of the gifts? The whole reason the gift-giving tradition started Christmas is because the wise men brought their gifts to Jesus. So the question I have for you this morning as we end this time is, what are you going to give Jesus for his birthday? My wife is hard to buy for. She doesn't have many wants. I guess I just meet all of her needs. I don't know. Yeah, that was lame. But what do you give Jesus for his birthday? What do you give God who has everything? You know, actually, he doesn't have everything. There are four things he does not have unless you give them to him. And that's what I want to suggest, that to be a wise man, to be a wise woman, you need to give Jesus these four things this Christmas on his birthday. Number one, we'll call this trust. It's my trust. Faith is a voluntary matter. Jesus doesn't have your trust unless you give it to him. And he's never going to force it from you. I just want to ask you this one. Do you really trust God? You decide how much you're going to trust God. Just let me say it another way. What are you expecting God to do in your life in 2012? In just a few weeks, we start a new year. What are you expecting God to do in your life? If you say, I'm not expecting God to do much, that's what he'll do. If you expect God to do a lot in your life, he'll do a lot. If you expect him to do a little, he'll do a little. But the Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Because God only moves out of heaven and on the earth when someone believes, when someone trusts, when someone has faith. What are you trusting God to do in your life? You know, God will never have your trust until you give it to him. Are you going to trust God through your troubles? Are you going to trust God in every area of your life? He just doesn't have it until you give it to him. Number two, your priority. My priorities. I give him first place in my life because that's where he belongs. He's God. In fact, the first command of the top 10 commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. And the Bible tells us that anything else that's first in your life, the Bible calls that an idol. In fact, the second commandment of the top 10 says, you shall have no other idols. So an idol is anything that's top in your life, anything that's first place in your life. So it can be your girlfriend or your boyfriend. It can be your car. It can be your house. It can be anything. It can be your career. Anything that's first place, anything that's ahead of God is an idol. The question you have to ask yourself, what is going to be the center of my life? Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be something else? The problem is with everything else, if you put it at the center of your life, you can lose it. It can be taken away from you. If you say my bank account is the center of my life, what happens when your bank account goes bankrupt? You lose everything of importance and value to you. If you put a person at the center of your life, what happens if you lose that person? If you put, you know, your career there, what happens when your career ends or your career is taken away from you? Any of those things can be taken away from you. The thing that God says needs to be at the center is Him, because He's the only thing that can't be taken away from you. You say, Todd, I really want God to be first in my life. How do I put God first? I once did this sermon. It was clever acrostic, I thought. It's called First, How You Put God First. So just let me give you these five things really quick. First, F stands for finances. Put God first in your finances. Money dominates people's lives. It's the God of many people. Put God first in your interests. You know, what are you interested in? Make sure God's at the top of that list, not second or third or fifth or at the end of the list. Relationships. Put God first in your relationships. The safest place for a wife to be is knowing she's number two in a husband's life and that God's number one. That's enormous security. Put God first in your schedule. S stands for schedule. What does that mean? Give God time every day. Give Him a few minutes by reading the Bible, having prayer, reading a Christian book, listening to a CD. Do something that brings spiritual input into your life. Give Him time. Give Him the first part of every day, the first day of every week. That's Sunday. Give Him the first part of your money. The Bible calls that tithing. Give Him the, you know, give Him the first place in all these different areas. And then T stands for troubles. It means when you get into trouble, the first thing you do is you go to God. You don't panic, you pray. You don't go talk to somebody else about it, you talk to God about it. You don't repress it or express it or suppress it, you confess it. You go to God first. Prayer becomes the first choice, not the last resort. So put God first in your life, in your finances, your interests, your relationships, your schedule, and your troubles. And then Jesus makes this amazing promise to anyone who does that. He says in Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God above all else. So that means give Him first place. Make Him the top priority. And live righteously. That just means live out the character of God, the character that God wants to put in your life. That means put His purpose and His plan first in your life. Do the things He made you to do. And then He says, and He will give you everything you need. So that verse is either true or God's a liar. And it goes back to number one. Will you give God your trust? Do you really believe that you can trust God? That if you put Him first place in every area of your life, He'll take care of everything else? That will remove a lot of worry from your life if you'll do that. If I give Him my trust, I make Him my priority. The third thing I give Him, He doesn't have it unless I give it to Him, is my heart. Psalm 37 says, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust Him, and He will help you. Another translation renders it, open up before God, keep nothing back, and He'll do whatever needs to be done. You know, I just love that verse because it says, you know, if I come to God and say, God, I'm just opening up my life to You, the good, the bad, the ugly, the stuff I'm ashamed of, the stuff I'm not proud of, the stuff, you know, all the every little bit, every little part, every little secret, God, it's all Yours. God, I'm totally open to You. I'm not going to hold anything back in 2012. God says, okay, then I'm going to do what needs to be done in your life. I promise it, and I'll do what needs to be done in your life. Just give Him your heart. So what is your heart? Well, your heart is what you love. Your heart is what you value. Your heart is the things you care about most. Your heart is what you treasure. It's your value system. So how do I know if I've given my heart to God? Well, you know, Jesus is very clear about it. He says, wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So whatever costs you is what you're going to value. So whatever you have to put out for financially, you're going to value. I mean, if you buy a new car, you value that car because you put a lot of money into it. And if it gets dinged in the parking lot at Walmart, you put a lot of money into that car, so you're upset, right? You care about it. But if you're borrowing your friend's car and it gets dinged, you go, oh, that's too bad. So I hope he doesn't notice. Because where you put your money, that's what you care about. You know, if you buy a house, you care about your house. You buy a piece of art, the more you spend the art, the more, you know, you care about it, the more you value it, the more your heart is there. You put it behind glass and you get a security system and all that kind of stuff. Because where you put your heart, where you invest, that's where your heart will be. That's where you're going to put your heart. You know, I don't care, I could care less about Apple computers, but if I invest in it, if I get some stock in it, I start caring about Apple being a successful company. Why? Because I'm invested in it. If I haven't invested any money, I couldn't care less about the company. But wherever I put my treasure, my heart is going to be there. So the wise men brought their gold to Jesus. They invested their treasure. It says they opened their treasure chest. Why? Because they wanted to give their heart to the Lord. You know, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. It's all his anyway. I mean, it was not my money before I was born. It won't be my money after I die. He just loans it to me for 80 to 100 years. God doesn't need it, but he wants what it represents. In Hosea, we have this great verse. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifice. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. It's like that funny video lead-in. God wants us to know him, not offer him things. But anytime we bring an offering to God, God's not poor, he owns everything, he doesn't need my money, but he wants what it represents, my heart, my treasure. You know, I have to say, I've found over the past 30 years that the more I give to God, the more my heart is with him and not with myself. Because wherever your treasure is, your heart is. You know, you won't know in 2012 that God is all you need until you trust him with all you've got. So you say, God, I give you my heart. Because it symbolizes, you know, it's symbolized by giving him your treasure. God loves you so much. He just loves you so much. And, you know, all throughout history, he's always figured out a variety of ways to get our attention. If you're a genuine seeker, he's going to provide you a travel guide. You can count on it. In the wise man's example, he prepared a special star. We really have no evidence that anybody else saw it. They may have, but he provided a star as a travel guide for the people to find Jesus. So if you're a seeker and you haven't yet met Jesus face to face, I want to tell you, God has provided a star for you. It might be your spouse, might be a child, friend, neighbor, co-worker, devout Christian, might be a book. Might be this church, but it's a guiding star to guide you through the dark night, the dry desert. I'm going to tell you one thing you may not realize, that star might be a problem. Problems have an amazing way of getting our attention. God's just trying to say, I love you. I'm here. I want you to trust me. I want you to know me. If you've not yet received Christ, look for that star. If you've already received Christ, I would say to you, if you're already a believer, here's my question for you. Who are you going to be a star for, a point of light for? Who are you guiding to Jesus this Christmas? See, that's the fourth thing that you can bring to Jesus, my friends. That's the fourth gift you can give Jesus. More than anything, God wants a family. Jesus said it in this way. He told a story once in Luke 14. He said, so his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. You know, God wants his house full. You know, in just a couple weeks, we're going to have 3 Christmas candlelight services. That's a few houses to fill. Who are you going to be a light to? Who are you going to be a star for? You know, don't come to Christmas candlelight services by yourself. That would be selfish. I'm not asking you to convince people they should become a Christian, or you're trying to, you know, lead them to Christ. I'm not asking for anything like that. I'm just saying, you can invite people to these special candlelight services. You know, I've always been amazed I have to tell you, the most amazing thing, the greatest revelation I've had as a pastor is simply this. I have been constantly amazed who will come to Christmas candlelight services. I'm telling you, people of other religions come to our services. I met them. I've talked to them. I'm telling you, atheists will come to those services. There's very few people I've met, they'll say, no way to Christmas services. So be a star. Be a point of light. We put invitations out. They're in your mail files or at the back. You've got invitations, and you've got opportunities. So be wise and be a star for someone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for these dear people, part of this church that I love. I thank you that you love them even more. You loved us enough to send your son Jesus to die for us and to forgive us of all our sins. What a deal. What an amazing thing you've offered to us. And you give us a purpose in life. You give us a home in heaven. I pray that during the next 2 weeks we'll bring others to the Christmas candlelight service. I pray that you will use us to be stars. I pray a blessing on all of our families, our members here in our church, our everyone who's part of this congregation. I ask you to bless everyone's health. I ask you to bless them with safety and shopping during the next 2 weeks. May we, in the middle of all of this rush and all of these activities, make room for you in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.